Now let's open our Bible to Romans 11, Romans chapter 11, and our text for this morning is found in verses 11 to 15. So I'll ask that you follow as I read, and then keep your Bible open as we look at verses 11 to 15 in Romans chapter 11. Of course, the theme of Romans 9, 10, and 11 has to do with the Jews and their relationship to other nations on the earth and their relationship to the grace of God. Romans 11 and verse 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? May the Lord help us to understand what Paul is saying this morning. We're drawing close to the end of what Paul does teach about the Jews and the other nations in relationship to God's grace. For two chapters, he's explaining how could it be that when God had prepared the Jews for the coming of a Messiah, and he had sent so many prophets to tell them what the Messiah would be like when the Messiah came, how could it be that most of the Jews would have nothing to do with the Messiah when he came? And how can it be that the Gentiles who lived in darkness for so long and had been idolaters worshiping false gods and so far from the true and the living God, how is it that most of the church, when Jesus came, was filled with Gentiles? Now we're apt to imagine in our own minds what must have been going through the mind of God when his own special people, so carefully prepared, rejected the Son of God. When we read that parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told and that we read earlier, we can imagine that God would be very angry with the Jews. And if our imaginations were allowed to run, we would imagine that God would be once and for all finished with the Jewish people for the dastardly actions that they expressed toward the Son of God from heaven. Would God then utterly cast them away and be done with them, especially when his church was flooded with Gentile peoples from the other nations of the earth? Would these Gentile nations then be God's special people, the ones who believed in Jesus Christ? And would God be done with the nation of the Jews? Well, in verse 1, Paul asked the question, did God reject his people? Well, the answer is not totally. God forbid, by no means. There was a remnant that was saved. And Paul gives his own testimony. He was a Jew, and he was a Jew who hated Christ quite as much as any other Jew, probably more than most. And yet, by God's grace, he was saved. So God hasn't rejected all of the Jews. And then he says in verse 5, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. There were thousands, although still a small minority, there were thousands of Jews that were converted in the days of Jesus and shortly thereafter. So they were not totally rejected, only partially. Grace came to Paul. Grace came to thousands of others of the Jews. Undeserving, but the grace of God brought them salvation in Christ. Now, in verse 11, we have another question. And you see how it is translated in our New International Version. And it is quite correctly translated. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Now, that's more words than are in the original, but the verb is in the aorist tense, which does suggest this. Did they fall in such a way that there was no picking them up again? His first question was their fall total? Not total, but partial. Well, then, was the partial fall of the Jewish nation final, so that never again would the Jewish nation be the favored nation of God and receive the blessings of God and the salvation of God as they had once received before? Now, he speaks in this way of stumbling. Did they stumble? Because he has just been talking, you see, up in verse 9, about their table becoming a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. So this prophecy of the Old Testament that the Jews would stumble, he picks that up. Well, then, did they stumble so as to fall in such a way that they would never get up again? And they would never enter into the kingdom of God again as a nation? Would there always be just a small remnant of Jews who were saved? Or would there be a salvation of the bulk of the Jews at another time? Well, Paul answers that in the same way he answered the first question, and he starts with the same words, not at all, by no means. God forbid, it is unthinkable that the Jewish nation has fallen so as to never get up again and to enter the kingdom of God. Well, then he is teaching us that the fall of the bulk of the Jewish nation from faith in the Messiah and from the blessing of God is only temporary. Now, when he teaches that it was temporary, that has gone on for nearly 2,000 years. That the bulk of the Jewish nation does not come to Christ, and only a small remnant does. But now we are entering into predictive prophecy. Much of what Paul has said up to this point is explaining what already has happened in his day, what everyone has seen, that most of the Jews rejected the Messiah, most of the Jews did not become Christians, only a little remnant of them had been saved. All of that was history up to this point. Now he is talking about the future. This fall of the nation of the Jews that Paul observed in his day, was that final? Was that the end of it for the Jewish nation? And now there comes predictive prophecy of something that would occur in the future, and he says, not at all. And it would be fulfilled somewhere in the distant future. The first thing I want you to see in these verses where he develops this, and this is the subject that he will be speaking of right up to verse 32, that the fall of the Jewish nation was not final, that there would be a recovery of the Jewish nation as a whole into the kingdom of God. As a whole, not universally, but the bulk of the Jews would come into the kingdom of God. The first thing that I want you to see from verse 13 is that Paul is very conscious that he is giving the answers to these questions to the Gentiles for the sake of the Gentiles. He is not teaching these chapters to Jewish people in order to give Jewish people hope. He is teaching this about the Jews to give the Gentiles hope and to give positive instruction to the Gentiles. It is very important for Gentile nations to understand God's relationship to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and the relationship of that Jewish race to all the other nations of the earth. And so he says in verse 13, I am talking to you Gentiles. I know that I'm talking to Gentiles. I'm writing to the church at Rome. There were probably a few Jewish converts at the Roman church, but by and large, it was a Gentile church. And here we are, basically as a Gentile church, who are reading these things in Romans, but Paul said, listen, I wrote this for Gentiles. I'm not talking to the Jews now. I may be talking about the Jews, but I'm talking about the Jews to Gentiles. And he says, this has to be so, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Christ appointed me primarily to have a ministry to the Gentiles. And he says, I make much of my ministry. Right now, as I am talking about the Jews, I am fulfilling my ministry to the Gentiles. I would be very mistaken, says Paul, if I did not teach the Gentiles about the Jews and their relationship to God. I would be negligent, and the Gentile church would be at a loss because they did not learn what the scriptures say about the Jews and the other nations. So I am making much of my ministry to the Gentiles as I teach about this subject of the Jews and the history of the world. So, as we read in this chapter, we will find that it is very important for the Gentiles to understand what he is teaching. And although we can't stop to show all of the places that that's true, just drop your eyes down to verse 25. We didn't even read that yet this morning. Where Paul says, speaking to Gentiles, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. Now, what he's talking about is a mystery. And the word mystery in the New Testament is a truth. A mystery is a truth that no human being could ever discover or figure out for himself. A mystery is a truth that no human being could discover or figure out for himself. He could not discover it by scientific investigation. He could not reach this conclusion by careful scrutiny of history. He could not develop this scheme of what God is doing by philosophical reasonings. There is no way that a human being could arrive at understanding this truth by his own resources. But that does not mean that man has to remain ignorant of it. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. You can know about this mystery because the mystery is revealed from heaven. God told us about it, and it has been revealed to you for very important reasons. And especially we see in verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, that God has revealed, so that you may not be conceited. Well, it is very important for Christians to be humble people and not to be proud and conceited about themselves. And understanding what God has said about the Jews is very important for our humility. I'll just point out that in the last 2,000 years, Gentile Christians have become very conceited on a number of occasions about the Jews. Repeatedly, Gentile Christians have hated the Jews because the Jews put Jesus Christ to death on the cross. And some Christians have blamed the Jews for that entire scene that breaks our hearts. And some Gentiles have forgotten that the Gentiles had a role to play through Pontius Pilate in the Roman army, in addition to the Jews. But having placed all of this blame upon the Jews, many Christians have thought that God would approve of their hatred, their racial hatred of the Jews, for what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in history. As a matter of fact, through most of the last 2,000 years, the Roman Catholic Church has spoken and viewed Judaism in this way, as a cursed people who deserve our contempt. And it was only at the Second Vatican Council that that has been corrected to some degree, which is proof that the Pope is not infallible as an interpreter of Scripture. For the very book that was given to Rome, where the seat of the papacy is not understood by the Pope, or was not understood for nearly 2,000 years. And it has led to many nominal Christians trying to exterminate the Jews and to run them out of their own countries. Of course, we saw this in the Second World War with the Nazi movement, the attempt to exterminate Judaism. When the Jews, with the help of the English and the Americans, went back to the land that was of their forefathers in Palestine, of course they were not without enemies still who wanted to persecute them. And now Arabs, both Muslim and Christian, sometimes want to exterminate the Jews as a people and be rid of them from the face of the earth. And this anti-Jewish sentiment is not without its proponents in the United States as well. If you've not run into it, I have. It is in the interest of the Gentiles not to become conceited, but to understand what God is doing with the Jews and what he is doing with the Gentiles. So the first point that we see here in chapter 11 is that Paul is giving all of this instruction about the Jews to Gentiles for the good of the Gentiles and with the interest of the Gentiles in view. And now we want to see that this great mystery has to do with the purposes of God, the plans of God for humanity on the earth. This world's history is being worked out according to the decrees of God which he issued before the world began. And God has a plan. There is a design in God's wisdom to save multitudes of men from every nation and tribe and people on the face of the earth. And now we have to follow very carefully what our passage is saying. For it reveals this plan of God's grace for history in a very sweeping way. Let me remind you as we read through the Old Testament that for 2,000 years, almost exclusively, the grace of God, the kingdom of God, the blessings of God, the salvation of God came to the Jewish people. To the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, there were a few converted Gentiles, but they were very few. Now, the reason that this occurred is that most of the nations of the earth had come under the power of idolatry, the worship of false gods. And they were very far from the true and the living God after the time of the flood, just as before the flood. And so God chose out Abraham and Sarah from Ur of the Chaldees, where they had been idolaters just as the rest of the nations had been. But God called them and saved them and instituted true religion amongst them and their family. And for 2,000 years, almost exclusively on the earth, the grace of God that brings salvation came to the Jewish people. For 2,000 years until Christ came into the world. Although, at the very outset, when God first called Abraham, before he had any children and any descendants to form a nation, God told Abraham very clearly that he was going to save the Gentiles. He said to Abraham, "In you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." But for 2,000 years, there was no sign of that. An occasional Gentile here or there, but there was no blessing of all the nations with any sense of fullness in the days of Abraham. The bulk of the Gentiles for 2,000 years lived in darkness and unbelief and went away at the end of their lives into that darkness forever. Now in the days when the Gospels were written, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, amazing things began to occur. And these prophecies of another era when all the nations of the earth would be blessed began to come true. We read in verse 11 of chapter 11 that there was a Jewish transgression. And because of this transgression, salvation came to the Gentiles. That's what occurred in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation started coming to the Gentiles because of the great transgression of the Jews, of despising the Son of God, casting him out of the vineyard that God had given to them, and putting him to death to seize his right to the kingdom of God. And then you see what it says in verse 12. If their transgression means riches for the world, that's what was happening. This complete turnaround. The Jews were rich in grace. The Gentiles now become, all of the world becomes rich in the grace of God because of the transgression of the Jews and the loss to the Jews. For you see what it says in verse 12, at the second part, their loss, the Jewish loss, means riches for the Gentiles. So here's what the passage is saying. This amazing shift takes place in the New Testament, in the Gospels, as the Jews reject the Son of God. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the parable this morning, says to the Jews face to face, "Therefore the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." That is, give its fruit to God. "To all the nations of the earth, taken away from the Jews, given to the other nations of the earth." And in the book of Acts, we see that beginning to happen. In the first 12 chapters of Acts, we see that the transgression of the Jews continues. And the Jews are fiercely persecuting the church. The Sanhedrin is putting Christians to death. And Herod, the king of the Jews, is putting Christians to death. And the Christians are being driven out of Jerusalem. Before the Jewish people are scattered from their land, they are scattering the Christian Jews from their presence and getting them right out of their territory and into the land of the Gentiles. So the Jews are running, the Jewish Christians are running for their lives and ending up in Gentile territory, and Gentile churches are springing up. And then with chapter 13 to the end of the book, we have the great missionary movement with the Apostle Paul and Silas and Barnabas that's taking the gospel to Asia Minor, to Europe. It was going to North Africa. It was going east through India and into China. In the first century, this is what's happening. The riches to the world of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is traveling to all the lands now, while the Jews are crushed in 70 AD and scattered like the whirlwind amongst the Gentiles. They themselves without a nation, and most of them strangers to the Messiah. However, the Gentiles are being told at the outset of the riches of the gospel of Christ coming to them that this is not the whole purpose of God, that this is not the end of what God is going to do in His grace. Remember how Abraham was told 2,000 years before this began to happen that through Abraham blessing would come to all the nations, and it didn't happen for 2,000 years? At the very outset of the Christian era, here is Paul saying, mark my words, this is not the end of it. The gospel will not land with the Gentiles and end there. We are told that the blessings under God and the salvation under God will further visit the Jews. Look again at verse 11 in our text. "Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, but that's not the end of it. It has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious and to make envious Jews return to the gospel in Christ." Then verse 12. "If their transgression of the Jews means riches for the world, if their, the Jewish, loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness," whose fullness? The fullness of the Jewish race, of the Jewish nation. There will be yet a fullness for the Jews. Then verse 15. "If Jewish rejection is reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be?" There is going to be a future acceptance into the kingdom of God of the Jewish nation. And then we have this down in verses 25 and 26. "I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so, or and then, all Israel will be saved. As it is written," and then he proves it from the Old Testament, that when the Messiah came as a deliverer, he would turn godlessness away from Jacob in particular, which has not yet been fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled, says our text. So salvation works among the Jews for 2,000 years. A shift begins to come after 2,000 years, and it goes from the Jews to all of the nations. And for 2,000 years, the Jews are shut out. But there will come a time when they will begin coming in again. But that is not the end of what Paul is saying. He is writing this for the Gentiles and not for the Jews. He is not trying to give promises to the Jews. He's writing to Gentile people. And that is not the end of what he says in this passage. Remember how we said at the beginning it would be easy in our imagination to think, well, if the Jews sin so grievously against Christ, maybe God would be finished with them forever. That's human reasoning. Not at all. Not at all. He is not finished with the Jewish nation in saving them. And so the Gentile could easily say, oh, they are his special people. They're going to come back into the kingdom of God someday. Well, when that happens, is it all finished with us Gentiles? Is that the end of it then? We are just a little interlude between the great eras of God's blessing to the Jews in particular. Is that how it's going to be for us? Paul says, no, you don't understand. You don't understand at all. And he is reasoning, going back to verse 11, because of the transgression of the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious and to bring them back in. But now notice this syllogism in verse 12. If the transgression of the Jews brings riches for the world, and the loss of the Jews means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches, in parenthesis, for the world and the Gentiles, will their fullness bring? When this time comes, there will be an era of evangelism and of quickening and of missions, the likes of which the world has not seen or heard. He says something similar in verse 15. If the rejection of the Jews is reconciliation of the world, what will the acceptance of the Jews be but life from the dead for the world? That's what Paul is saying. The blessing of the Jews will bring even further blessing to the Gentiles. That's the main point of the passage. Let's just close this morning by making a few comments about predictive prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11, you can read that at home. God reminds the Jews that there is no one like him. No one in heaven, no one upon the earth, no one among the gods. And the thing that shows that he is unlike any other being in heaven and upon earth is that he can tell what's going to happen at the end from the beginning. That he is a God who gives predictive prophecy. That he tells hundreds of years before it happens what will happen, thousands of years before it happens what will happen on the face of the earth, and it comes to pass. What he does, what he says will come to pass, comes to pass. And of course, in that particular chapter, in Isaiah 46, Isaiah, living 300 years before the birth of Cyrus, king of Persia, actually names the name of Cyrus as the deliverer of the Jews 300 years before the man was born, as the one who would send the Jews back to Jerusalem. He is saying, I'm unlike anyone else. I'm going to tell you who it is that's going to bring the Jews back 300 years hence from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's going to be Cyrus, a man who won't be born for 300 years yet. But I can tell you his name. So he predicts it. Well, you know, we've had a great battle for the Bible in the last 300 years. The skeptical philosophers believe that the Bible is only a human book. And, of course, they've been followed by the Western universities and teachers to a large extent. And they say, this is not a supernatural book. It's only like other human books. These are human beings trying to talk about what they met as revelation. But this is not the revelation. Well, when they come to Isaiah and they see that Isaiah predicted the name of Cyrus 300 years before he was born, they say, that can't happen. No one can do that. And therefore, this was not written by the Isaiah who lived 300 years before Cyrus. This had to be written by someone who lived after Cyrus. And yet here we've been studying a matter about the Jews rejecting the Messiah and the Gentiles being blessed by the Messiah that was predicted 2,000 years before the coming of Christ. When God said to Abraham, "And you, all the nations of the earth would be blessed," and it was not for 2,000 years that that happened. And it was said by Moses 1,500 years before the coming of Christ that this would occur, that the Jews would be made envious by the Gentiles. And it was said 1,000 years before the coming of Christ in the quote of David that the Jews would stumble at the coming of the Messiah. And the quotes from Isaiah come from 800 years before the coming of Christ. And it all came to pass in the first century. It was foretold from the beginning and it came to pass. And now we have at the start of the Christian era a prophecy in Romans 11 about the return of the Jews. And it hasn't happened for 2,000 years. But there are stirrings. There are more Jews being converted in our day than we have seen through most of the Christian era. And another amazing thing happened. That a people who had no territory to live in and call their own for 2,000 years should return to the place where their forefathers lived and occupy it as a nation again? Now that is not a return to the kingdom of God. A return to the kingdom of God is coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul is predicting it. And when it comes to pass, the world will have irrefutable proof again that this is not a human book, but a divine book with predictive prophecy that tells hundreds and thousands of years before things come to pass exactly what happens. One other comment for those who are familiar with the theories and the thinking of the Christian church today. You know that there are those around who think, things are only, they're just going to get worse and worse and worse to the end of the world. Everything's gone downhill and it's getting worse and it's just, and we must be in the last times because it's getting worse and it's getting worse. And so they think, well, the only hope for the church is to be raptured out of this world. If God cares about us, he's just going to, someday we're all going to just disappear from the earth and that's going to be a surprise to the other people around us. Get us out of here. It's just getting worse and worse. Can you have that attitude when you read this passage about God's purposes of grace to bring the Jews back in and to bring in another era of blessing such as the world and the Gentiles have never seen? Would you like to be raptured out of the world so that you miss the greatest era of evangelism and missions that has ever taken place? There are other reasons for not believing that theory of the rapture. There are other reasons for not believing that the world is just getting worse and worse and that then it will end in a big boom. There's a big bang theory about the beginning. There's a big bang theory about the end. And here we have this statement that the Jews are going to be brought back in and that's going to usher in an unprecedented era of blessing to the world. That's what Paul is saying here. And he's saying it for the Gentiles' sake, so that they will have hope, and so that they will have the right attitude toward the Jews as a people. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, there is no one like you in heaven or on earth, no one who will tell the end from the beginning, but you. For you do all your holy will, and all your purposes come to pass. And these amazing statements in Romans chapter 11 lead us to hope. Bring the time of Zion's fullness, we pray. For it will usher in life from the dead for the world as well.
keep us from being a racially prejudiced people against the Jews or any other. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ prophesied that his name must be preached in every nation of the earth before he comes again. And as we still are pushing back those territories where the word of Christ has not been preached, may we hurry it up so that this era of bringing the Jews back may come after the fullness of the Gentiles, and then great blessing flood the world through the gospel of our Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen.